But you're Joseph the carpenter's son. Now, if he's not what he says he is, then he's a liar. I don't want to hear anything more about it. But I believe him, you see. I believe he was and is and ever shall be what he declared himself to be. And that puts me into a whole different context. And now I must tell you that my ears and my eyes abhor the unbelief of men as they try to destroy holy things. I don't want to fight with them anymore. I just don't want to be bothered with them. Now, what are the laws of the Spirit? And please listen to me carefully now. First, he operates in and through the Word. That doesn't sound very important, does it? Let me say it to you again. He operates in and through the Word. He operates, look at me. He operates in and through the Word. This morning, as I was driving over, I said to myself, I'm going to ask those people a question. I'm not going to ask them to respond in any way, but I'm going to ask them this question, and it comes to me now, and I'm going to ask you. How much do you read the Bible? I mean you. How much do you read the Bible? How much time do you give to reading the mind of the Holy Spirit? Do you read it, or do you come and hear it preached, or go and hear it preached, or whatever? Do you read it? Is it your bread? Do you read the Bible as much as you eat? That did it, didn't it? Listen to Moses and listen to Jesus. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. If you eat as little food for your body as you read the Bible for your spirit, how much food would you be putting into your spirit? The Holy Spirit, when He came to you as life in regeneration and His power in the baptism of the Spirit, did not come to you as intelligence. How many of you, when you got converted and were baptized with the Holy Spirit, became immediately in possession of all ultimate knowledge? You know you didn't. You had joy and happiness and goosebumps. And it was tremendous, and you knew you were changed, and it was different. But you said, I've got to get somewhere and find out what this is all about. Well, you got the Holy Ghost. Well, you don't need to go find anything out. The Holy Ghost has come. The Holy Ghost living in you. You should know everything. But I don't. I'm happy, and I'm thrilled, and I'm excited. But I got to find out what's causing all this. So what do you want? I got to go and have somebody open the Word to me. I got to get a Bible. I got to read. I got to find out. Oh, so the Holy Spirit, when He came to you in life and power, didn't come to you in intelligence? No. Why? Well, because He wants you to get that. This is the mind of the Spirit. So you get the life, and you get the power, and now you've got the mind. But you have to study to show yourself approved of God. God in your Word, it says. Now, if you don't know the Word, you say, well, that means I've got to read and study. Well, that's what you've got to do if you go to school. Isn't it amazing? You and I wrestle through higher mathematics and geology and biology and zoology and every other ology. And yet, when it comes to something that has to do with your eternal destiny, we don't know anything about it. We don't bother reading it. Let me ask you again, how much do you read the Bible? How much do you eat the Word? The Holy Spirit comes to you intelligently in the Word. When I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1932, I received it in a very large conference. It was conducted by some very fine leaders who were scholarly purveyors of God's Word and were very theologically sound and exacting in the order of the church. Well, I received the baptism at 20 minutes to 4 in the morning with a little group of about 16 people who were seeking God very earnestly. And I received such a visitation. And I was speaking in an unknown tongue. And I couldn't stop. I couldn't speak English. I tried to speak English and something else had come. I was just totally immersed and inundated and possessed of God. I was in an ecstasy. I was in a perpetual holy euphoria. I was beside myself with what I'd come into. And so I took myself to the early morning Bible study, and there was my old Bible teacher up front there. He was very sober and scholarly and spirit-filled, it was true, but he believed in order. And they were having the preliminaries. And I waited for a little gap in the preliminaries because I wanted them to hear my new gift. And there was a little gap, and I got on my feet and I started. And I talked in tongues, and I talked, and I talked. And I thought, I hope everybody's enjoying this like I am. And I felt a tap on my shoulder, and I looked around, and there was an elderly man. He said, son, would you be quiet? Sit down. I said, yeah, okay. I didn't understand. I thought, they're all backslidden. They don't appreciate me. Don't appreciate God. Incidentally, he said, when he told me to sit down, he said, I'd like to talk to you afterward. He took me aside afterward, and he had the book. Now he said, son, we all know that you did what you did because you just received, but you don't know how to handle it yet. Let me tell you now from God's Word how to handle this wonderful thing you've got. He said, you don't do what you did. And he read it to me from Paul, and I never did it again. But why didn't the Holy Ghost tell me that? Because it's the Holy Ghost's arrangement that you take on the responsibility of learning His mind. That does a lot of things I can't go into now. But one thing it does, it makes you apply your will and your determination and your purpose and your whole drive in life toward knowing God, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The Holy Spirit operates in and through the Word. Let me tell you something else that will save you from a lot of problems. The second thing is He brings man into relationship with Christ. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, I hope I'm not going to hurt you with what I'm going to say. But you need to know that the Holy Spirit and His operation have been counterfeited. And there are other people who speak in tongues besides genuine Christians. And there are other people who do miracles besides genuine Christians. Jesus Himself said that in the day of judgment, some will say, did not we cast out demons in your name? Did not we prophesy in your name? And He will say unto them, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I never knew you. Now, they weren't people that were right when they did it and lost their salvation. He says, I never knew you. You were phonies from the beginning. The Holy Spirit can be counterfeited outside of Christ. The sphere of the Holy Spirit's operation is in Christ. You must be a born-again child of God and be in Christ before you can operate in the dimension of the Holy Spirit. There are all kinds of pagan shamans and spiritualist phonies and occult fakirs who talk in tongues and do miracles. The Bible speaks about lying signs and wonders. Now, I don't want to lay that on you as a fear trip. I'm just saying to you that the place of genuine spiritual activity is within the redemptive circle of Christ. In Christ. It's the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Now let's refine this some more. He operates in and through the Word. He brings men into relationship with Christ. The third thing he does is provide a whole new life principle. Life in Christ Jesus. Now, I've wrestled to bring this down to the simplest possible definition for your understanding. And I think I've got it in one simple scripture. I think I can tell you how you know when you're operating in this sphere. One simple scripture. Whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ unto the glory of God the Father. Father, I'm going to do what I'm about to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, how many of you know that there are some things you are about to do that the minute you put them in that context, you'll take a second look at them? Huh? You understand me? Now, isn't that simple enough? Can I do this in Jesus' name? You say, well, I better find out what I can do in Jesus' name. How will I find that out? Let me tell you. It's here. Oh, you say, I got to read that? Yeah. You'll find out what you can do in Jesus' name. All kinds. Do you know the most amazing thing is? You'd be surprised how little is not dealt with specifically in the Bible. Not dealt with specifically in the Bible concerning conduct. Now, because, the Bible doesn't talk about a lot of things. But before you say that, do you know what the Bible does talk about? Hello? How many knows what the Bible does talk about? Until you are fully acquainted with what the Bible does talk about, don't tell me what it doesn't talk about. A whole new sphere of life. Touching on one area alone that has been painful to me as a pastor is the number of young people that have come to me and in their desire for companionship have gone outside of the Christian circle with all kinds of rationalizations. I know that after I marry him, he'll become a Christian. I know that he'll come to love the Lord after we get married. Are you functioning in the sphere of Christ when you do that? You know not. You're not. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers is the simple rule. All kinds of things out there. Listen, the Bible speaks about the pleasures of sin for a season. I can't stand up here and honestly say to you that sin is all vinegar and nasty tastes and hurts. No, sin is velvet. Sin is sweet. Sin is voluptuous. Sin is ravishing and full of sense sensations. Sin is sin. When you said all the nice things about it, it's for a season, it's seasonal, it's temporary, and then it says, now you pay. Can I do this in Jesus' name? Can I cut this corner in the name of Jesus? Can I handle this bit of dishonesty in the name of Jesus? Can I play this girl along in the name of Jesus? Can I play this boy along in the name of Jesus? Can I just tell this one little accommodating lie in the name of Jesus? Can I just squeeze by this one little difficult spot without telling the truth in the name of Jesus? Four. Here are the laws of his operation. First, negative. He sets me free from. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from. He set me free from. That means that I am no longer bound by the things that had me enslaved. I've been set free from. That's like coming to a millionaire and you got $300,000 worth of debt and he offers to pay for it. He said, man, I'm grateful to you to pay for it. And so he pays your debt and leaves you sitting on the curb. You're sitting there and you think, well, it's great to have my debt gone. What am I going to do now? Hey, before you get too far away, I do appreciate you paying off my debts, but could you stake me to a new business? Another $300,000 would be nice. Now, that's sensible. It's nice to be freed from. But if you're freed from to nothing, you're living in a meaningless vacuum. So he not only sets me free from, this is his law, he will set you free from, but he also changes me to. He gives me some capital to go on with. He sets me up in a new business. He provides me with a whole new set of equipment so that I can live a whole different life. I'm ashamed to tell you this, but before God came into my life, I was an eloquent curser. I had a vocabulary of obscenities that bore no competition. When I cussed a fellow out, he was so cussed out, there was nothing really left to say, because I'd said it all. Now, I mention that merely to say that when God came into my life, that whole thing was cut off. And I remember walking, I caught up to a chap in my school, and I was walking along with him, and we hadn't gone very far, and he stopped. I remember he stopped under a street light, and he looked at me and he said, Baxter, what's happened to you? Oh, I said, why do you ask? He said, we've walked two blocks, and he said, you haven't cussed once. He said, you were the worst cusser in the school. He said, what's happened to you? Oh, I said, Jesus came into my life. I told him. He said, something sure happened. I'm not proud of that. In fact, I don't ever remember telling that before. You people really get into my secrets, don't you? He gave me a whole new vocabulary. That's just one area. When the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't come to make you a spectacular exhibitionist of gifts. You notice we haven't talked about gifts at all this morning. He comes to change your character. Now, here's the scripture for the whole new equipment. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We are changed into the same image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord. He is changing me. My what? Do you know the rest of that? No, he's changing me, my. No, it doesn't come. There's another one we used to sing. Little by little, he's changing me, changing me, changing me. His likeness and image too perfect in me. Huh? I don't know. But he's changing me. How many are being changed? How many need a little more? How many are willing to have a little more? That's the catch. All right. Free. First in the law of operation to set free from. Two, to change us to. Not just pay our debt, but set us up in new business. Three, to provide a new sphere of activity. Romans 8:5 tells us that we are controlled by the Spirit. For they who are controlled by the Spirit think of what is spiritual. We are controlled by the Spirit. We're spiritually controlled. These are the laws of His operation. When you and I lose control and behave improperly, we're not functioning by the Spirit's control. Jesus' anger, Jesus' compassion, every emotional expression of Jesus was Spirit controlled. There's a book, I believe, by Tim LaHaye called The Spirit Controlled Temperament. You and I have all got little volatilities in us, which if they're not controlled by the Spirit, they come out. Now they need to be controlled, and they need to be eliminated, and they need to be replaced. You see, elimination is not the total answer. Replacement is the answer. To take something away is the kind of negative thing I was raised in. Don't. My life was full of negatives. Now, of course, the don'ts were all right, but there was nothing put in its place. Jesus said, a spirit is cast out of a man. And he has been, listen to the words now, he has been left empty, swept, and garnished. It's a nice, clean room. The Spirit is gone. So the Spirit goes out and wanders around and meets seven buddies. Said, where are you guys staying? Well, they said, right now we don't have a place. So they wandered around. They couldn't find a place to live. So he said, let me go back and look at that last guy I was in. So he goes back, looks through the window and says, hey, the room I lived in is still empty. Come on, fellas, we can all live in there. And so the whole bunch of them move in. And Jesus said, the latter end of the man is worse than the first. What did he do? What was his mistake? Was he wrong in getting that spirit out? No. Where was his mistake? He didn't get another right one in. See, you and I can get rid of something, but if we don't replace it, then we are just offering an invitation for it to come back and renew its residence. You say, thank God I don't drink anymore. Oh, I don't drink. I don't drink. Now you're liable to start again if you don't get something positive to take its place. It's the law of replacement. We're not just changed from, but to. If you're standing there saying, thank God I'm not doing what I used to do, don't do that anymore. Don't do that. I'm glad I don't do that. Well, what are you doing? Well, I'm just standing here glad I don't do that. There's no percentage in that. Forget it. Take up a new vocation. Here's the next one. You ready? These are the laws of the Spirit. You say, I didn't think I was under law. Yeah, you are. You're not lawless. You're under law, but it's a good law. What else does the Spirit do? He forms community. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. I want to see you somewhere Thursday night. You can't make it alone. Let's say it all together. You can't make it alone. Somebody ought to make a chorus out of that. You can't make it alone. You just can't make it alone. You gotta have others. You gotta have others. Would you work on that, Joe? God intends us to be in community. He added to the church.
So he said, I'm sure, God, I'm saved. I don't believe in joining anything. Well, that's going to be your downfall. You better get some friends around you. You had friends in that other life, didn't you? Drinking buddies, dope shooting buddies, dirty storytelling buddies, or sophisticated intellectual buddies, whatever they were, you had buddies. Now get holy buddies.
I'm going to close with an illustration because that's as far as I feel to go. That's pretty well it anyway. But you may have heard me tell this before, but the reason you can't go it alone. I was teaching a class in Fort Lauderdale many years ago, and it was a large ecumenical charismatic thing. It was actually Bob Mumford's Monday night Bible study, and Bob was away and asked if I'd take it. And when I got through, a big fellow about 6'7", a truck driver type, come up to me and he said, would you put your hands on me and bless me? Well, I read in the Bible where it says, lay hands suddenly on no man, and I believe that. I don't go around laying hands on people. And I don't like people just indiscriminately laying hands on me, because I believe that in the laying on of hands there can actually be an impartation. It's not a, it's just not just a symbolic gesture. So I said, well, young man, why do you want me to lay my hands on you? Well, he said, you're a man of God. And I said, son, do you go to church somewhere? Yes. Where do you go? He said, I go to the first church in Miami. Well, I knew it was a whopping big church, 4,000 or 5,000 people. Oh, I said, that's good. I said, I guess you know the pastor? Oh, he said, I don't know the pastor. No, he said, I go hear him preach, but I never met him. I don't know him. Oh. I said, when you go to that church, is there anybody there that you know very well, or anybody who cares for you, or anybody you could go to if you were in a problem? He said, no. He said, it's just a big church, and I like the choir, and so on. I go. I said, then I said, if you got a problem, you don't really have anybody to go to. So he gave me the religious answer. He said, I go to Jesus. Well, I said, that's fine, son. You go to Jesus. And it was nice of you to come tonight, and nice to meet you. And I started to walk away. Now, I want you to know I had no intention of walking away, but I was making a point. As I started to walk away, I looked back, and the distorted agony on that boy's face, and the tears were just starting, big old tough guy that he was. And I went back to him and I said, son, the reason you asked me to lay hands on you tonight and bless you is that Jesus isn't really enough, is he? You wanted Jesus with arms and skin on his face and eyes that look at you. He's enough in one sense, but because he's arranged it differently, you're missing his arrangement. You want somebody that you can talk to and somebody that'll put an arm around your shoulder, don't you? By this time, the tears were unashamedly creeping down his cheek. I said, come on, son. I don't want to lay my hands on you. I put my arms around you. And I gathered him in. And I prayed for him. You know what I prayed? I said, Father, help this young man to find a community of people to love him. And who have arms to hug him. Eyes to look at him with and a mouth to comfort him. Now, you got to, don't go away and say, Aaron Baxter said Jesus wasn't enough. That isn't what I said. I said, Jesus is enough if you get all of Jesus' arrangements for you.
I'm sure Jesus is enough if I were going to be a celibate, but he's given me the right to have a wife. In fact, he's told me it'd be a good idea for me to have a wife, and I'm glad for that arrangement. She's Jesus' arrangement for me. And he's arranged for me to have a shepherd. He's arranged for me to have people around me who love me. And right now, my little argument with God is why God couldn't let me settle down and pastor this group instead of having to go traipsing all over the globe again. I guess if there was anything I really wanted to do, when it became evident it might be possible, was just to settle down and pastor this little flock and get old. And Jesus said, I want you to go to Dallas. And Jesus said, you got to go up to San Francisco. And Jesus said, you got to go to Montreat. And you got to go to New Jersey and Chicago and Denver. And I said, but Jesus, I'd rather stay in San Diego and just cuddle into these people. He said, I didn't call you to cuddle into those people. You got to cuddle into some others. Get going. So Peter gets to come and cuddle you. But wherever it is, you and I can't go it alone. That's why many of the churches who fought us on the things that we taught, they practiced it without saying they got it from us. That's fine. So Christ is preached. There are big churches in America today who have house churches because they found that it did what they couldn't do in their big services on Sunday. So they all got house churches. I can name them for you. They never had house churches before. Big Sunday meetings, choirs, and all the rest of it. But they found that that didn't produce quality people. So they started up house churches. That's why it's so important. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin. Can I give you now the title of my message this morning? We are saved by law. We are saved by law. Can't you hear every Calvinist screaming to high heaven? But we are. We're saved by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Amen. Shall we stand? I wonder if you know this chorus. When I used to travel years ago, it was what I called my theme chorus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. And that's the reason why I love him so, for Jesus is the sweetest name I know. How many don't know that? You don't know it. Come on, how many don't know it? How many do know it? Well, you weren't singing it. Come on now, let's sing it once. I won't let you go home till we sing it. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name. That's the reason why I love him so. Father, thank you for letting us come together this morning. Thank you for the sight of each of us. How good to see your people this morning, Lord. How good to be with them. How good to feel the camaraderie of redeemed spirits. How good to have a rapport, a godly rapport, with people who want to walk righteously.
How blessed we are this morning. Father, I think of 1965 in India when I sat in that vast multitude of pagans and occultists and fakirs and saffron-robed sadhus, and I was nauseated by the concentration of demonic powers and the contrast between that and being here this morning where the Holy Spirit just seems to move among us so sweetly, and I want to thank you for it. I bless you for everybody here this morning. May they go now and this week, may they find themselves walking in the Spirit. May they be reading the Bible a little more, feeding on the Word. Help them to start to give equal time to the Word as they do to their food, that they might be more blessed and more protected and more directed accurately in your ways. Bless us now, Father, in Jesus' name, as we go to our homes. Bless our homes. Be Lord in our homes. In Jesus' name. Go in peace, and the Lord go with you.